My dad was a Southern Baptist preacher, and he committed suicide when I was 5 years old. And I didn't really understand his death at the time, but I know I kind of got mad at God. Got really mad at God, actually. I decided that I was going to run from God, and I was never going to let anybody have that much control to hurt me that much ever again.
If God's expecting you to bear all things, God Himself will bear all things. If God is expecting you to love, believe at all times, then you know what? God will believe in you at all times, regardless of how many stupid things we do.
For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries today.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing to teach through a series that I've entitled Redemption. Redemption, according to Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, is simply the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, not based on performance. We didn't earn it. It's just a gift. And we've been talking about this. We've been talking about that this is not only getting your past sins forgiven, and then you have to keep it current and up to date by confessing and dealing with every individual sin, but that we were forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. And then we've been talking this week about how we are redeemed from the law. And I think it's important to understand this because under the Old Testament law, sin was imputed unto us. Romans chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Sin is not imputed where there is no law. But where there is law, sin is imputed or held against you, put to your account." And because most people mix the Old Testament law with the New Testament covenant of grace, they, in a sense, cancel out this truth about being redeemed and having your sins forgiven, because the Old Testament law did not minister forgiveness of sins, but rather it ministered punishment. It held people's sins against them. So you have to have a clear distinction that the Old Testament law way of dealing with sin is over. And we have a new covenant where God has paid for all sins of all people. And sin is no longer the issue. It's just a matter of, will people accept the payment for their sin? It's a matter of acceptance or rejection of Jesus as the payment for our sins. So we've been talking about being redeemed from the law. Let me share some scriptures with you on this out of Hebrews chapter 7. And I wished I had time to teach through the whole book of Hebrews. This is one powerful book, and it specifically is to help people transition from the way things were done under the old covenant to the way that they're done under the new covenant. And we need this teaching today just as much as they did in the first century. We now have legalistic Christians who are trying to live under the concepts and the mentality of the Old Testament law, and that's not correct. So anyway, this is what he's been talking about in the first part of Hebrews chapter 7. He was talking about how that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was a man outside of the nation of Israel. He was the king of Jerusalem long before the Jews ever took possession of Jerusalem. And so Melchizedek was actually a Gentile. And Abraham paid tithes to him. And the point is made in these first few verses that you pay tithes to somebody who is greater than you. So the point is that this priest named Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God in Jerusalem and who was not a Jew, was therefore greater than Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants, all of the priests who came out of his lineage, in a sense, in a symbolic sense, paid tithes to this same man, Melchizedek. So it's showing how great this Melchizedek is. And then, right after it made that point, here it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Now, I know I'm getting a little technical here, and some people don't like this. I mean, when you have something to do with church, listening to somebody talk about the Bible, most people just want an emotional deal, somebody to shout and glory to God, and just give them an emotional feeling and a sweat and, you know, throw an anointing their way. But don't make you use your brain. Don't use it for, you know, thinking. You're going to have to think for just a moment to get this, but it's well worth the effort. It's saying that the Levitical priesthood, that means the children who came through Levi, who was a son of Aaron, and the priesthood under the Old Testament law was given to that tribe. And if you tried to do anything concerning the priesthood outside of the Levitical priesthood, then you were killed. And there are examples in the Bible of people who took over some of the functions of the priest and stepped in and tried to offer a sacrifice. One of them was a king, and he was struck with leprosy. And so anyway, the point is that only the Levites could be priests. That's what the Old Testament law said. And yet, let's go back and look at this in verse 11, Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If all you did was go by the Old Testament law, the Levites were the only ones that could be priests. And yet, this is referring to a prophecy in Psalms 110, verse 4. It says that God has made you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was David that prophesied that, and it was an accepted prophecy that the Messiah was going to be a priest. He was going to be the high priest to end the priesthood, but he wasn't going to come out of the tribe of Levi, which the Old Testament law dictated. He was coming out of the tribe of Judah. He was a son of David, and yet he was going to be a king and priest. How could you do that? Under the Levitical law, it was impossible, but this prophecy from Psalms 110 said that there was going to be a new priesthood based on the order of Melchizedek. That's what he's talking about right here. And in verse 12, it says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Now again, most religious Christians today will not acknowledge that there's any change in this, that we still have to keep the law and you've still got to do all of these things. And yet this verse is saying if you change the priesthood, you've got to change the law, because the Old Testament law refused to allow anybody to have any of the priesthood duties except people who came from the tribe of Levi. And so in verse 13, "For he of whom these things are spoken," talking about Jesus, "pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord," speaking of Jesus, "sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for after the assimilitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest." Again, the prophecy of David in Psalms 110. "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Once again, quoting from Psalms 110, verse 4. "For there is verily a disannulling." Now listen to this. It's making this point that if you change the priesthood, then you got to change the law. And here's the result. Verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." You know, this is so radical. If words mean anything, this is radically different from the way that things are basically represented by the majority of the body of Christ today. The majority of the body of Christ says that Jesus forgave our sins and granted us a relationship to God. We no longer offer the Old Testament sacrifices, but we still have to live holy. And if you don't live holy, you're going to suffer. God will punish you. He won't fellowship with you. He won't answer your prayers. God won't use you. They just preach a limited redemption instead of a complete redemption from sin, and it's because they still have the Old Testament law mentality, and that's the way that the law was. But this is saying that there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Did you know that to annul something means to act as if it had never happened. Say, for instance, if you get a marriage annulled, it isn't the same as a divorce. It's not a separation, a legal separation or divorce. When you disannul a marriage, it means it acts like you were never married. It's expunged from your record. It's like you were never married in the first place. So to annul something means to completely void it as if it never happened. And the word disannul is just a superlative. It's like saying if annulling means it never happened. To disannul means to just totally obliterate, destroy. It's like it never existed. This is what happened to the Old Testament law. It was completely disannulled because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. In verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Boy, is that ever true. The law didn't make you perfect. It didn't help you. It didn't make you stronger. It didn't make you holier. All it did was take the error that you had committed, the sin, and by that law, that sin destroyed you and killed you. That's what it says over in Romans chapter 7 in a number of different places. So the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And it's talking about this better hope is the new covenant. You know, if your heart is open to it, if you will read these scriptures with an open mind, you'll have to see that you cannot mix the old covenant and the new covenant. They are exclusive of each other. The old covenant based relationship on your performance, the new covenant based relationship on what was done for you by a Savior. And they are two totally different ways of approaching God. And this says that that first approach, that first covenant has now been disannulled. It's gone, and there is a better covenant that has been brought in. Boy, those are powerful statements. Again, I wish I had time to read every one of these verses. I'd like to encourage you to read it, but let me skip down to Hebrews chapter 8 just for time's sake. And let's read in Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 6. But now hath he, speaking of Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You know, again, I am not saying that the Old Testament law was bad. It was better than nothing. But it was only a step, an interim step of dealing with the situation. It had its purposes, but those purposes have been fulfilled. And now we have a better covenant. I'm not against the Old Testament law unless you compare it to the New Testament grace. And compared to the grace that God has made available, the Old Testament law is far inferior. And those who want to live under the precepts and the condemnation and the punishments that went with the Old Testament law are missing out on all of the wonderful benefits of the New Testament grace. So the last part of this verse says that he is the mediator, speaking of Jesus, is a mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. See, right here, it's saying that the old covenant, the first covenant, had some faults. Not faults in the standards themselves, but faults in the sense that it was inflexible. It was unyielding. There is no such thing as mercy and grace under the first covenant. The first covenant just showed you if you were wrong. If you did one thing out of 1,000 wrong, it wouldn't compliment you on the 999 good things. It'd only condemn you over the one thing you did wrong and make you guilty. And if you missed one out of 1,000, you were doomed to death. That's the ministration of the law. But we've got a better covenant. That now, if you do 999 things wrong, and yet you did the one thing of making Jesus your Savior, then you were forgiven of all. And it's just as if you'd never sinned. You have been redeemed and forgiven of all sin through the riches of His grace. So it says in verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this is quoting from the prophecy that Jeremiah gave about the new covenant that you and I now have through Jesus. So again, in verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." That's talking about the Old Testament law. "Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." The first covenant was voided because we didn't live up to it. So therefore, the first covenant, if we were still relating to God based only on the covenant of law, we would all be damned. We would all be doomed because every one of us have broken that covenant. So he came up with the new covenant. And that's what he's talking about. The last part of this ninth verse, it says, "Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." In other words, God, under this new covenant, doesn't change you from the outside and just restrain you, but instead he goes to the heart and writes his truths and his principles on your heart, and you start serving God from the heart, and your actions are a byproduct or a fruit of a heart change, not the other way around. You know, again, I know that some people just miss what I'm saying right here, but this is a total different way of approaching God from a legalist standpoint, a religious standpoint. A religious standpoint will always say, do right, and then you'll be right. But God says, no, accept me and let me make you right in your heart, and then you will do right as a byproduct. Religion will always say you've got to do these things to be right. Christianity says, no, accept being right with God as a gift, and then you will wind up doing what is right as a result. Major difference. And in verse 11 it says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." What this is talking about is that somebody won't have to tell you about God from the outside. It won't be that you just hear about God from somebody else and you just accept it because it's an intellectual decision. But no, it's going to be something from the heart. You will know God personally. You know, this is why under the Old Testament law, there were all of these priests, that you had to go to a priest to offer a sacrifice. You couldn't just worship God wherever you wanted to. You couldn't offer your own sacrifice. You had to bring your sacrifice to a priest, and there was a person that stood in between you and God. And I'm not saying these things to be critical. It's just the truth. I hadn't got any criticism, anger in my heart towards anybody. But you know, there's large portions of the body of Christ today who haven't understood this truth, and they still have to have priests, that you have to go through them to get your sins confessed. You have a confessional. You have to go through them to get them to pray for you. This same mindset has filtered down even to evangelicals, charismatics, whatever you want to call people. They believe that they, Joe Blow Christian, can't get their own prayers answered. You have to have somebody who's got the anointing and all of this. But true Christianity preaches that every one of us are kings and priests. It's an entire kingdom of kings and priests. And you don't have to have somebody with their collar turned around backwards to intermediate, to be a mediator between you and God. You can go directly to God yourself. And that's what this verse is talking about, that you don't have to have somebody else explain God to you and tell you about God, but you will know Him from the heart level. Every true born-again believer has God living on the inside of them, and they have become a kingdom of priests that can go directly to God without having to go through someone else. Boy, that is a powerful truth. In verse 12 it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Do you realize how radical a statement that is? Do you realize how different That statement, and this is a prophecy again from Jeremiah chapter 31 about the new covenant that you and I would live under. The writer of Hebrews is quoting these Old Testament passages to help the New Testament believer transition from the Old Testament law mentality into the New Testament grace. It's pointing out the differences between the covenants. And this is saying that under this new covenant, here was one of the promises, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, and your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There's not very many people today that would present God that way under the new covenant. They wouldn't say, well, God's merciful to you if you've sinned, that God is not going to remember your sins and iniquities. Instead, most churches today are saying God does remember. God is recognizing every time you sin, and God won't answer your prayers. God won't fellowship with you. He won't give you peace. He won't give you joy. God is angry with you. I've actually been in churches before where people come forth with prophecies and say, God is angry. God is upset. Brothers and sisters, that is not the new covenant. The new covenant says that I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How powerful is that? I'm telling you that most people today, now there are good churches. You know, I criticize religion and misteaching in the body of Christ so much that sometimes people think I'm against everything and that I think I'm the only one who's preaching the truth. That's not what I'm saying. There are a lot of good churches. There are some pastor friends of mine that are just awesome and preaching the Word. But I really do believe that there is a huge segment of people who call themselves Christians that are still preaching the Old Testament law, that are still putting condemnation on people, still preaching that you've got to do all of these things or God will judge you to some degree. And that is contrary to this main principle of the New Testament grace, that God is going to be merciful to our unrighteousness and our sins and iniquities. He will remember no more. Boy, that's powerful. And the next verse says, verse 13, in that he saith, the new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. He says that there is a new covenant. In other words, there aren't two covenants that we're under. We aren't under the law and under grace. Again, this is so obvious, and yet it is so often ignored. Most New Testament Christians would sit there and say, oh yeah, I'm under the new covenant. I believe in the new covenant. I believe that Jesus has forgiven my sins. But then you ask them, well, are you still under the law? Well, certainly. I believe that we're under the law. What you're doing is saying that you're living under two covenants. This says that there is a new covenant, and if he said new covenant, then he made the first one old, and that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And I've already used those scriptures that there was a disannulling in chapter 7 and verse 18 of the first commandment. That means a completely voiding as if it never happened. We are not relating to God based on the Old Testament law, but on the New Testament grace. Boy, these are powerful, powerful, powerful statements. And yet not very many Christians understand this. And I know what I'm saying is offensive to many people. And yet I've been reading Scripture and saying what the writer of Hebrews said, what the writer of Galatians said, what the writer of Romans said. This is the new covenant. The new covenant is a different way of relating to God. And I know that this is offensive to people, and that is the very reason that most people aren't prospering in their relationship is because they aren't taking full advantage of the new covenant. They are trying to live under that new and old covenant at the same time, and it does not work. Boy, this is powerful. You know, I'm out of time today. And I think that today I'm going to make this my last day of dealing with this fourth tape in our five-part series on redemption. This fourth teaching is redeemed from the curse. And today is going to be our last day to make this fourth teaching available to you as our gift. Now, we'll continue to offer the album throughout the end of the week. But if you could not or would not send a gift for this fourth teaching in the series, then we'll supply it to you as our gift. My partners have enabled me to do that, and we want you to have this. So listen as our announcer gives you all of this information. please go to the effort of calling or writing for these materials and receive them. And then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Redemption was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056C for the CD or T3201D for the DVD. Or you can get the DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fourth teaching in the Redemption series, titled Redeemed from the Curse, is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this fourth CD free of charge when you write or call. Request item TK139C. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
Once again, let me direct you to our website. It's a great website. Like I said, we have 19,000 visits per day to our website. And we have over 2,000 of my television programs that are archived, about 8,000 of my radio programs. They're all listed, indexed according to topic, so that you could get topical teaching on that. I also have books, magazine articles there, just a wealth of information. You can download over 300 of my teachings free of charge. It is a tremendous site. I guarantee you it'll help you get in the Word. So we have the website right there on the screen. I encourage you to check it out today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth seminar April 15th through the 17th and at the Solid Rock of Atlanta April 18th. He'll also be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth seminar May 13th through the 15th and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 28th through the 31st. For those of you looking forward to our annual Summer Family Bible Conference, remember to mark your calendars and join us in Colorado Springs June 28th through July 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
Jesus took my sin and became what I was so that I could become what He was. He took my sin and was punished for it, and He gave me His righteousness. And now when God looks at me, God sees me through the atonement of Jesus, and God sees me as righteous, as holy, and as pure as Jesus is.